Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us today as we continue our journey through the first epistle of St. John. We're in chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. I'm using the English Standard Version. Feel free to use whichever version you like. Sometimes some of the best questions come from distinctions made between different translations. Joining me this morning, as I put it up on Facebook, did you know that you can follow us on Facebook, Pastor Clark?
KFUO?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not just KFUO, the different programs.
Sure.
And you can see what's coming up. You just like us on Facebook, and you can find out that I called you a co-pilot this morning.
All right.
The co-pilot of Wrestling with the Basics.
That works for me. The sidekick, the co-pilot. Yeah, you bet. All fitting. And the pilot was supposed to be here, John Lukumsky from Wrestling with the Basics, but he's on vacation this week, so you're stuck with me.
Okay. Well, hopefully he'll be back next month. You know, I don't know how it is with you, but goodness golly, when you get John in here for an hour, it just recharges your batteries.
Yeah,
you bet. Because
you
never know where he's coming from.
Yeah.
It's like drinking an energy drink and a half.
Yep.
Just boosts your adrenaline.
Yeah, I'm not sure he always knows where he's coming from. But he's been doing these Tuesday morning Bible studies for forever, it seems like. And he's a good one to listen to and some great insights.
Pastor Matt Clark serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. As I mentioned, also the sidekick of Pastor John Lukumsky at Wrestling with the Basics. The party begins at
9:05 Saturday mornings.
That's right. It's a great program. My kids have been raised on. If you haven't listened to Wrestling with the Basics, I have one simple question for you. Why not?
Why not?
All the cool kids are doing it.
You can listen live. You can listen Saturday mornings at 9:05. It's also, as you pointed out, available on the internet. Anytime. Yeah. Listen in.
So what do you think of the new digs? This is your first time here since
My first time here. It has that new studio smell still. Not bad, but we're glassed in here, so everyone, I feel like a fish in a fishbowl, but everyone's walking by and... But kind of neat.
All those fumes coming off all the new stuff and the new furniture and the new carpet. You'd be feeling pretty good by the time this hour's over if you sit in this closed room.
I miss the historic studios over at the seminary campus, but at the same time, it's new opportunities here, new technology here at this site. So that's good. Good move.
So now John is on vacation. He's recharging and I guess what, writing all sorts of new scripts for Wrestling with the Basics?
We'll find out, I guess. He probably never stops doing that.
You've got to keep up with these things. You know, there are expectations to be met. So other than that, what's new at Emmanuel over there in Waterloo?
Well, let's see. I kind of chuckled a little when I listened to the Bible study, at least the first part of it yesterday. Pastor Klostermeyer was on, and he said he just got back from the National Youth Gathering. I'm in that same boat. There was, I think, over 300 LCMS pastors there at the gathering. So there's a lot of pastors this week, I'm sure, trying to get readjusted now to parish life and get back in the swing of things.
But just to get away from all those kids.
Yeah, my goodness, 25,000 kids, give or take a few.
It was great to be around them, but you can only do that for so long.
Yeah, yeah, small doses, right? Just a few days. But what? I mean, what an encouragement! I think that's one of the biggest benefits of the gathering is for those young people, those youth, to see that they're not alone out there, that there really are people who believe the same thing that they believe. And what encouragement as they go back to their high schools or some of them preparing to go off to college, perhaps even for the first time, to know that they're not alone. And I think that's a great encouragement for them and for the adults that went as chaperones and helped out at the gathering, too.
And that's a great segue to our lesson for today, because that is a part of what John's talking about when it comes to dealing with the false teachers, those who have the siren song that might lead you away from the true mm-hmm. church, that mm-hmm. you know, you're not the Marlboro man in this faith. You're not the guy on the horse with the Winchester standing there facing the sunset all alone.
Yeah. Yeah, might make for a good movie sometimes, the Lone Ranger idea, and that's what's out in theaters right now even. But when it comes to the Christian faith, no, we live in community, and God gives us that blessing, and not only of His Spirit, but also that blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ, those fellow Christians that help and support us along our walk of faith.
And the word for the day, for the lesson, is assurance. Right?
Yeah.
That's the big word that John uses, and I guess what you're talking about with the National Youth Gathering is that all those kids, when they get together with 25,000 plus other Lutherans of the same age and, you know, the same likes and dislikes and the same place in life, there's a sense of assurance comes from that.
Yeah, assurance, confidence, I think those are two good words that describe the youth gathering, but also this text from John chapter 3. You bet.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and we will get right to our lesson.
Sounds good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the National Youth Gathering that just took place this last week, for your word, that seed which was sown broadly there among 25,000 individuals. We ask that you would now bless that seed and help it to grow and take root and bear fruit. But we ask that your seed would grow and bear fruit any time it's sown, whether it's at youth gatherings, different things like the Higher Things Conference, or perhaps our synodical convention coming up soon, and especially on a weekly basis in our local congregations around word and sacrament, that your seed would take root in the hearts of your people, that faith would be created and faith strengthened all by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that's what we ask today as well, this morning on the Bible study, that through this study of 1 John chapter 3, your word would be spread, and that by the power of your Spirit, it would grow and would bear much fruit. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, locally, now you need to know this, Pastor Clark. Locally, there's a new phone number. All that 505
that's
stuff
what I
is
hear.
Going.
That's yeah,
right.
I
it's
know.
It's now 821-0850. That's right. So you get the 850. That's still in there. Yeah. So you don't have to relearn seven brand new digits, only four.
Four. That's not so bad.
It's not so bad. 1-800-730-2727 is the number that works from anywhere in the United States, parts of Canada as well, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, this is one of the highlights, not that the Word of God is not the highlight of the hour, but one of the secondary highlights of the hour is checking in with the big office just down the hall. With who's listening now? Are you curious to know who's listening right now?
I am curious. I'd love to hear.
Omaha, Nebraska.
Great.
No shock there, Nebraska. A lot of Lutherans in Nebraska.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Powell, Wyoming. Big Sky Country's online now. Goddard, Kansas.
Great.
There is some farmer in the middle of a wheat field in Kansas listening by way of internet radio in his combine, I'm sure, to the Bible
Isn't
study
that cool?
right now, which is really cool. Seven countries, including Taiwan, Guyana, and Finland.
Wow.
So I guess in Finland you say what? Tuck.
Talk
is the way you say howdy.
Howdy.
As you would
Finland?
Up in Wyoming, yeah. It's the Wyoming equivalent of
if
howdy.
If you say so, I'll take your word for it. But
all
if
right.
they want to call in and set us straight, we've got the 1-800 number or email.
Everyone should know a little bit about some other language, if nothing else, just to say hi.
Yeah.
It's always useful. Okay, John, chapter 3, 19 to 24, our assignment for today. I'm using the English Standard Version. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And that is the text for today. All right, talking about that word assured, assurance. Is anything in this life guaranteed?
Well, good question. Here in our text, I think we could say yes. We have this assurance that goes beyond this life even. They last for eternity. This blessed assurance that we sing about, that we hear about, this assurance that's found ultimately in Jesus Christ.
See, I thought you would have gone to the death and taxes line.
Death and
it was kind of an easy setup. I mean.
See, that's an assurance. That's not a blessed assurance.
No. Well, I mean, we're not necessarily even assured of dying, because Christ could come back before that happens.
I really like
that. So there's no guarantee that would even happen.
You bet. I'm glad you pointed that out, because we do. We kind of say it flippantly, death and taxes, but death's not even a sure thing. And thanks be to God for that. We pray and we yearn for Christ's return. And I hope it is within my lifetime, that we don't have to taste death. I mean, death is not a good thing. Death's a terrible thing, a result of sin. And we pray and yearn for Christ's return. And if it comes before death, thanks be to God.
If you could narrow down, you know, all the arguments that are out there against religion, I'll just put that under an umbrella for a moment and just call it religion. We can talk about Christianity in particular. But if you narrow it down to one simple thing, Could it be that there appears to be no guarantees? That people are just absolutely unsure of what their outcome may be?
Yeah. So, I mean, apart from that faith in Christ, yeah, that's the thing. That's the truth. There's no guarantees. What happens after death? We don't know. And I think more often than not, especially here in America, we don't even think about it. We don't give time to even think if what happens after death or if there's guarantees. We just ignore it. We ignore it altogether until that loved one dies or that family member dies. And then all of a sudden, whoops, maybe I do need to start thinking about what happens after death.
Or maybe if not that there are no guarantees, that it's just not fair. You know, you can live your life as a complete reprobate. You know, convert on your deathbed, boom, there you are in heaven.
Yeah.
That's not fair.
Yeah, it doesn't seem right.
You can live a life as Mother Teresa, and then at the end of your life commit some heinous sin that goes unrepentant, boom, there you are in hell.
Yeah. Well.
Okay, I oversimplify that because that's the way I think people that are not in the church or are nominally in the church process theology.
Yeah.
That it's that simple.
Yeah.
You know, that it's a system of rewards. And, I mean, this is what John talks about. If you do the commandments, God's going to like you.
Yeah.
You don't do the commandments.
Yeah. He doesn't like you, huh?
Better watch out when you step off the curb. That bus is coming.
Yeah, and I think that's, we really need to dig deeper into this text because that's what it looks like on the surface here. That, if you do the right thing, if you're a good person, if you keep those commandments.
He'll give you what you want.
Guess what? God's going to give you what you want. You know, like this, you put a coin in and you get the prize. And that's not what John's saying here. But on the surface, I think it looks like that could be what he's saying. So I'm glad you bring that up.
Well, I bring it up because I think if people don't understand, like you said, if they don't discern and dig into the text, it makes people very cynical.
Yeah.
Because you think you're keeping all the rules, even though you're not.
Mm-hmm.
You have the illusion that you think you're keeping all the rules. And then when you don't get the Mercedes or the Powerball numbers or whatever it is your heart may desire, you become a cynic.
Mm-hmm.
And then you become a critic, and then you become an antagonist against the faith.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, when we don't get that that brand-new shiny red Ford Mustang convertible on our 16th birthday.
Nudge, nudge, wink, wink.
Yeah. So what's the deal here? What's the deal? And, again, especially with these words that if we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, you know, it looks as though God will give us what we want. And then we keep in mind, though, too, it's according to God's will as we pray. And what it's saying here isn't that God hears our prayers because of us, for our own sake, but ultimately for Christ's sake. But because of those acts that are done, and I think this is really important to point out, that they're done out of faith in response to what Christ has done for us, we can approach God with confidence then in that light.
We can approach God with confidence.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you mean we can approach God with confidence? Because I think, again, the issue with a lot of people is uncertainty.
Yeah.
You know, does God like me? Doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know, I'm not doing real well. He must not like me.
Mm-hmm.
Hugh Hefner is a complete wreck of a human being, but yet he's doing real, real well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there is that struggle. Well, it seems like those who sin, those who do wrong, they're prospering. What's going on? What's the deal, Lord? And I think we see that in the Psalms, too. David struggles with that. You know, my enemy? Why are they prospering? And these different things, these complaints to God, really. But ultimately, in the end, the victory's been won for us in Christ. And ultimately, at his return, as you pointed out earlier, Roland, that's when we'll see that final victory won, complete that grand finale.
All right, Pastor Clark, you know that Lutherans are fond of discounting feelings as being untrustworthy. You can't, you know, it's not how you feel.
Yeah.
But you can't dismiss that many people feel that they're not very close to God.
Yeah.
Or that God is not very close to them.
Yes.
Okay? Perhaps they even doubt their... So you may have dealt with this in your own ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you probably have.
Bet.
You know? So how do you handle that? Do you condone them? Do you condemn them? Do you, you know, get thee to a nunnery?
Yeah. So I think this text is a beautiful job of dealing with that very issue. And it's an issue that is in the parish a lot. It's in my own life a lot.
Yeah.
That idea that those feelings, maybe, as John puts it here, our hearts condemning us. Can we take a look at verse 20, maybe a little deeper here?
Certainly. Verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Could you replace the word heart with conscience?
Yeah, I think so.
For the sake of discussion.
Yeah, maybe, for the sake of discussion, I think you could. Our heart, our conscience condemns us. I kind of like the word heart here in some ways. The idea that the law is written on our hearts even. And that, in a way, condemning us. Our heart condemning us, when we hear that word of law in our lives, you know, we think of the Ten Commandments, maybe that's what we usually think of when we think of law. It condemns us. The law condemns. That's what it does. And in a way, that's a good thing, a very good thing.
Really?
Yeah, believe it or not.
Well, I'm going to go home and condemn my wife tonight and see how she likes it.
Well, okay, all right, so...
You have to break that one out, Pat.
Yeah, thanks. Now I got to deal with my wife, too, on that. But the it condemns with a purpose, though. Maybe I should say that. It condemns with a purpose.
Okay.
So we think of that second use of the law. Sometimes we call it that. The law is a mirror. It shows us our sins. Now, if it just shows us our sins, that's where it kind of condemns us, right? If that's all it does, it shows us that we're wrong, that we're sinners.
It's like an abusive father. You're never good enough. You never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're ugly. Yeah. All those hurtful things. Yeah.
Good illustration. Only shows you what's wrong with you. And the way the law does show us what's wrong with us. It shows us. But it doesn't stop there. It also shows us our need for that Savior. So it goes one step
further. So there's a positive
side to it. Yeah. Yeah. But the devil doesn't like that step.
True. Yeah.
He wants us to stop with the law just condemning us. I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it, and there's nothing that anyone can do about it, not even God. And so if we stop there, and if that's as far as the law goes in our lives, then, like John says here, our hearts condemn us.
And if you don't get the other side of that explanation about the law, you can understand why people write songs about laughing with the sinners rather than crying with the saints.
Oh, yeah, because if this is all there is, why not? You know, and if my heart is condemning me, telling me that I'm wrong, and that law written on my heart showing me that I'm wrong, well, then why not just ignore? Why not just have fun? Why not just drink my sorrows away if this is all there is? But that's John's point here. That's not all there is. And I think of, and our listeners probably think of different examples in Scripture too, where instances where individuals in God's Word felt that way. Their hearts condemned them. They felt like they were beyond hope, beyond God's reach.
Well, some of the Psalms sound very much like that.
Yeah, going back to the Psalms, you bet. And the one example I thought of in preparing for this was the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the father's love, sometimes we call it, from Luke. And I'm sure our listeners are pretty familiar with that, but the younger son, of course, leaves home, tells dad he wants his share of the inheritance, basically telling his dad, I don't care whether you're dead or alive, I just want your money. And he goes out and blows it in wild living until he finds himself without money, feeding the pigs. And he gets to that point where I think we could say that his heart condemns him. He gets to that point where he thinks, I'm no longer even worthy to be called my father's son. And then what's his solution?
Well, he sort of plots and schemes and contrives an explanation of sorts, and maybe he's going to go back and be a hired hand. Maybe his father will, you know, take pity on him.
Yeah. You know, And I think at that point, he still doesn't really get it, because you're right. He plots, he schemes. I think the ESV says bargain. He'll bargain with his father.
Takes it all upon himself. His own skills to fix the bad situation.
Exactly. Yeah. His heart condemns him, and he's going to make it right with his father. He's going to bargain. He's going to be hired back. And still, that's not what does it. Our heart would still condemn us. He needs that father then, finally in the end of the parable, who runs to him, who welcomes him back with open arms, who forgives him. And that's what takes away that condemnation. So that's how it is in our lives, too. When our hearts condemn us, when that law that condemns, and rightly so, is heard in our lives, we don't stop there. We know that we have a Savior in whom we have forgiveness from sins, who takes those sins away. And I think as Christians, you know, the one thing we look to then is our baptism. That's the sure thing. That when our hearts condemn us, we look to our baptism, reminded, I'm a child of God. And then our hearts don't condemn.
How can I look to an event I don't even remember?
Yeah. And see, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. Exactly. So we're not like the son, younger son in the parable is going to bargain with God. So I had to remember my baptism and make a deal with God in my baptism or be, you know, old enough for it to work or whatever the case may be. But the beauty of it is, if we don't remember our baptism, in some ways, all the better. I mean, it's more clear that it was God totally at work there, bestowing his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy there.
Yeah, but if I had something like some sort of a real experiential moment, maybe an altar call,
yeah,
that I could go back to, that I know, sure. I have assurance that I've done something.
Yeah. You know, I would just encourage folks to think that way, to remember their baptism every day. Every time you come to worship, we, at least where I'm at, we start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We begin in God's name partly to remember our baptism. We approach him as his baptized children.
And I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying perhaps that's why people think that way. That's why they perhaps do such things, because they miss the importance of something that seems so trivial.
Yeah.
As a baptism.
Yeah, you bet. We want, I think, as sinful individuals, some big thing, you know, to show us, oh, hey, you're God's child. But baptism is a big thing. And that's why we come to worship. And that's why we're in the Word, remind us of that and who we are. And more importantly, whose we are in Christ.
Well, you know, I mean, here's the outline that I did for the program today. Just words on a page.
Yeah.
You know, I trust that we're going to navigate a good lesson through this text, and I've worked things out here. But when it comes to trusting God's word, well, they're just, I'm saying this, you know, intentionally cynically, they're just words on a page.
Yeah.
What assurance do you get from words on? You need something more tangible, something you can really hold on to, that assures your faith.
Yeah.
Like great works.
Yeah.
Or a life of sacrifice.
You would think so, wouldn't you?
Yeah, and they're just words on a page.
And that's all they are, and yet they are the unchanging words of God. And he does connect them to something tangible, too. When we think of, I'm going back to the sacraments again, back to baptism, connecting it to that water and the word, and to the Lord's Supper. He gives us something tangible, his son's own body and blood given, shed for us for forgiveness, that we smell, that we take, that we feel, that we eat. And he gives us those tangible things, yeah. So, I mean, I think there's one hymn, Roland, that came to my mind in preparing for this. The hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. It's a baptismal hymn, and the verse 2 talks about what we're just talking about here, our hearts condemning us because of our own sin. And it says, sin disturb my soul no longer, I'm baptized into Christ. I have comfort even stronger, Jesus' cleansing sacrifice. Should a guilty conscience seize me, since my baptism did release me, in a dear forgiving flood, sprinkling me with Jesus' blood. You know, so I love those words, because it really brings out what we're talking about, that sin need no longer disturb our souls, our conscience. We're baptized. We are Christ.
You know, there's that one part of verse 20 that if you meditate on it for a while, can be a very terrifying thing.
What part is that?
God knows everything.
Yeah.
I mean, I can conceal things from people pretty darn well.
Yeah.
You know? Can't from God.
You bet. And you can't in the studio either, Roland, because it's all windows.
That's right. Glad you point that.
Pastors keep walking by. But here, yeah, was that law or gospel? God knows everything. He knows my sins. But God also knows, in spite of knowing me, he forgives me. He also knows that I'm his child through water and the word. He knows that I've been baptized. He knows that Jesus died and rose for me. So I get what you're saying, but in this context,
and
it's
thank goodness that when he looks at me, he doesn't see me.
He sees Jesus,
thank goodness.
And all he's done for us.
If he saw me,
you bet. Yeah.
Pile of ashes, though I be.
You bet. And that, yeah, we would be condemned if that's all our heart was.
Yeah. But you know, in many ways also, knowing that God knows all things, in times in my life, we can talk about this when we get back from the break in just a few moments here, it's made it very difficult to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're trying to offer up a sincere prayer and you go, God really knows what you're thinking. Oh, Lord.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that when we get back
from the break.
It's the Bible Study. Pastor Matt Clark is here, co-pilot of Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday right here on KFUO. Also from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois. Join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
In times of economic uncertainty, it's smart to be part of a strong organization. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has maintained an A++ superior rating, the first of 16 ratings from AM Best. This has happened continuously for 20 years through many turbulent economic ups and downs. It was reaffirmed in April of 2012. We are a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members. Our focus is helping you be wise with money and live generous lives. Our difference is our strength. Join us to experience the Thrivent Financial difference. To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Ratings reflect Thrivent Financial's overall financial strength and claims paying ability, but do not apply to the investment performance of investment products. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Sometimes we Protestants talk about St. Paul, and we convince ourselves that this great apostle founded the Christian church all by himself. Now, when we think this, we aren't agreeing with the Bible. While St. Paul did become an apostle to the outsiders of the Jewish people called Gentiles, this was not a complimentary term, we can see St. Peter and St. Paul doing the same among Jewish believers. God would have all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Here's how St. Peter took a miracle he saw Jesus do earlier and then did the same thing himself. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went to them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How the words of Jesus, "Talitha kumi," or "little girl, I say to you, arise," must have burned in Peter's memory when he remembered Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Now Peter was saying the same words, or just about the same words, over the dead body of Tabitha. And the same thing happened again. Let's pray. Lord, teach us from those days to take something that you spoke quite literally, as did Peter. And then teach us that you mean what you say when you teach us that our prayers prayed together are powerful and effective. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who answers prayers. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. My guest is Pastor Matt Clark. Tune in. If you think I'm kidding, I don't make anything up, I promise you. When I tell you, it is one of the best programs you can listen to on Saturday morning, Wrestling with the Basics, Pastor Matt Clark and Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky. If you haven't listened, just make a few moments' time. 9:05, within the first 30 seconds, they'll have you hooked.
That's right. I mean, because the first 30 seconds are the intro, and that really is the best part of the show. So,
you're not helping me here. Oh, gracious. And also a regular here on the Bible study. And this time, this is normally the time assigned to Pastor Lukumsky, but he's away doing things frivolous and relaxing and vacation-like. And he's probably earned a couple of days away.
Much needed vacation. I think that's safe to say.
If you're listening in, John, Godspeed your travels back here. We'll get you back in the studio, I guess, what, about 3 weeks from now? If all goes well for the Bible study, and then back sooner with Wrestling
with the Basics. We're recording a week from today.
All right. Now, as we went to the break, and if you'd like to join us again, 505 is not the number anymore. We have a brand new local number here in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. Only four new digits to memorize. Don't worry. It's easy peasy lemon squeezy, as my oldest daughter likes to say. I don't know where she picked that up. That's got to be 1,000 years old, that old line. 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere in the continental United States. Shoot us an email. We would love to know just from where you're listening. Maybe you go in Nebraska or Wyoming or even somewhere as far away and foreign as Guyana. Send us a note. Say hi. Let us know when and how you listen to KFUO. KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, the conscience, the heart. I talked about how at times in my life, You want to sit down and offer up sincere prayers to God, and you realize just how much of a liar you actually are.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I think that's when I first had that kind of a moment, I really understood the text about the Holy Spirit conveying our prayers, even in moans and groans.
Yeah, and words cannot express.
That's right, that's the only thing you can do at that time, because when you realize that God knows everything, how do you talk to a God who knows everything?
Yeah. You know, and
how can you be sincere in your prayers when he knows how insincere you are?
Yeah, you bet. And on the one hand, that is, it's terrifying, isn't it?
That
God really knows who I am deep down in the core. He's the one who knows my innermost thoughts and sins that maybe no one else knows about. God knows.
Yes.
But on the other hand, it's a comfort. You know, God is the one who really deep down knows me. He's the one who formed me together in my mother's womb. He's the one who placed his name on me in baptism. He's the one who sent his only son to die for me. So, I mean, it's a good thing, too, that he knows who we are. But you're right. In prayer, be honest.
Maybe if I think, I understand that because of my sinful flesh, and so long as I'm trapped in it, I can never truly be sincere, absolutely sincere before God. And we know that God doesn't like insincerity, and God doesn't have much patience with sin. Maybe if I get someone to stand between me and God, maybe Saint Matt, you.
Yeah.
You know? And then maybe what you can do is damp it, and you can make it a convenient point of access for me.
Sure. And that's what I've heard people say, that I don't dare come to the Lord directly in prayer because, after all, he's God. So I need a go-between. So I need a shield or whatever you want to call it. So, and then one direction you can go with that is to pray through someone like Mary or a saint from Scripture or a saint outside of Scripture to really be able to take our prayers before
maybe
God.
Maybe an earthly confessor.
And I would go back to the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that really is the model prayer. When the disciples ask, Lord, teach us how to pray, he prays, says, pray our Father, pray directly to our Father. He's eager to hear us as his dear children. And you're right, we do need someone to go in between us and God, but instead of looking to an earthly person to do that, we look to Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between us and God. He's that go-between that we do so desperately need. And the Father hears our prayers for Jesus' sake, as we pray in faith and in his name.
When it comes to assurance, the big word from this text, we are in John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, if you're joining us a little bit late. Your job as a pastor, as the old saying goes, is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable, right?
Yeah. Gospel.
What happens if you get that backwards?
There's trouble. Yeah, because that's one of the greatest challenges, I think, as a pastor, is when do you apply that word of law? When do you apply that word of gospel? And like you said, for the comfortable, those comfortable, especially in their sin, that word of law needs to be spoken to shake them up, to show that, to be accused, and to show their need for forgiveness, their need for that Savior. But on the other hand, for those who already see that need so desperately, instead of preaching or sharing the law, to make them even more distressed, perhaps in despair even, we then share rightly that word of the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness in and through him.
Now, you're an old and seasoned pastor. Your youth betrays it, but you've been around for a while.
So.
Well,
yeah.
But I cannot imagine because if you look at what John is talking about here, and you're looking at people that lack the confidence in their salvation, whether because of Gnostics or heretics or their own self doubts or whatever the case may be, you know, when you get in that pulpit every Sunday morning, you know what you say can sway, can influence, can. I would be scared stiff.
Yeah. And it's,
you know, I've had guys come in and do the program with me and go, why don't you go to seminary? No way.
No way.
No way. I couldn't handle the responsibility.
Yeah. And that's the thing. I mean, one-on-one, you can apply that word of law or gospel in some ways more, what's the word I'm looking for? Not skillfully, but a little more, a little more precisely, maybe that's what I'm looking for, depending on the situation. But yeah, when you're in the pulpit preaching, there's people all over the place, across the board. You know, I have the opportunity to preach to a few hundred people a weekend, and some are secure in their sins, some are very keenly aware that they are sinful.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one of the reasons why it's important to have law and gospel preaching, to preach both. Trust that the Spirit works then through that preached word.
So as we look at this, it seems to me there are only three possible settings here.
Okay.
You're saved, you're not saved, or you're holding out for a player to be named later.
And if you're doing that, you're probably not saved.
Okay. All right, there's only two settings here. All right, so what are the marks of someone who is saved? How can I examine myself and draw some assurance that everything is okay?
Okay, good question. So I guess if we could go to verse 21 here, it says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So I think we need to wrestle with that just a little bit here, because on the surface, like we said earlier, it seems like if we do what's right, do what pleases him, we'll get what we want. We get what we ask when it comes to prayer.
A lot of guys have made a good living on that.
Yeah, you bet. Oh, it's prosperity message, you know, and the richer you are, the more stuff you have, the more God loves you, you know, the better person you must be. But I think here that, again, it goes to that word assurance or confidence that we keep hitting on, that when we come to the Lord in prayer, we do so with confidence and assurance. Confidence first and foremost in Jesus Christ, our Savior, knowing that our hearts are not condemned now because of him, but also a certain amount of confidence, at least, looking perhaps at our own lives and how God has worked in them and how we have done, we do acts, good things in faith, because of faith, through faith. You know, so really here, God's saying, you know, don't come to me in prayer half-heartedly, you know.
So is this about children, when asking for an egg, not being given a viper, or when asking for bread, not being given a stone? Is that the kind of confidence that you're talking about?
Yeah, so a confidence, I think a confidence, not just in our own obedience here in faith, but confidence, first and foremost, in God and who he is, the one we're coming to prayer, who he is, that he is that loving Father that wouldn't give us a stone or a scorpion when we ask him for those good gifts.
So we have to know who he is. That is an aspect of this assurance.
Yeah. Well, because...
And if we don't know who he is, or we get who he is wrong, well, then perhaps this is why some problems arise.
Yeah. Yeah, so we pray, I would put it, in faith. So, I mean, just to kind of keep it simple here, I think that basically at the heart of these couple of verses is we offer prayers in faith. And what is one way we know we have faith? Well, we see those fruits of faith in our lives. We see that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so that gives us confidence when we come to the Lord in prayer. So it's not a confidence in our own works, our own selves. I want to make that clear. But what we're saying here is we come to him confidently in faith, and faith specifically then in Jesus Christ, the one who is that mediator who allows us and makes it possible to come to the Lord.
So if I see God as angry and looking to get me, I'm probably not going to have a good, real strong sense of assurance.
Yeah.
As the parable that you illustrate, the prodigal son and the suffering father, if you see God that way, even though you've done something remarkably heinous, like condemn him to being dead and taking your inheritance and squandering it among the pagans, and he still takes you back, then there's a different sense of assurance there.
You bet. And I would go back to the Catechism, too, when it talks about the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, Our Father, we've come as dear children come to their loving Father. Yeah, that's how we approach the Lord in prayer.
Good luck with that today. The state of the family, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but quite honestly, how do people understand dear Father? How do people understand treated as loving children?
You bet.
With the great dynamic, the paradigm shift in the dynamic of what the family is today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to find a positive example of a father more and more today, which is sad. And so I think it makes it all the more important to look at, first and foremost, Scripture and the example of that loving Heavenly Father given to us there, but also the importance of people like pastors and people like Sunday school teachers and Vacation Bible School teachers and other teachers in Lutheran schools, especially those male teachers, to be those role models, to be reflections of that Father's love for us to those children.
So if a man wants to influence the church, teach a Sunday school class.
Yeah, teach a Sunday school class. Take the youth group on a trip. You bet. You bet. And it's teach Vacation Bible School for a week. Take a week off of work. Teach Vacation Bible School.
Because in this world, if you're one of those men who is willing to step up and take on that responsibility and that duty, and you are a good father to your family, you may be the only good father some of these kids ever see.
Yeah. Yeah. You bet. Yeah. So, I mean, as a pastor, I teach Vacation Bible School, and I very intentionally do that because of just that, to see, not just be an example as a pastor, but also to be an example just of a male, as a father, as a guy. And be in worship, for families to see you and children to see a father in worship, and most importantly, their own father in worship. Boy, that is a tremendous example and benefit to those children and your family especially.
We have a new phone number here locally, 821-0850. Try it out. It works great. We fixed all the bugs yesterday, I promise. 1-800-730-2727 and kfuo@kfuo.org by way of email. You can also send questions. If you're listening to this by way of an MP3 download, and you can do that for a lot of the Bible studies that we've done here for years and years and years at KFUO, if some kind of a question comes up, shoot it off to us anyway at that same address. We'll get you an answer, or we'll sort of get you in touch with someone who can give you that answer. All right, now, let's go back to the feelings thing for just a moment.
Okay.
Play that bad 1970s song, in the background, Feelings. How much time should I spend on how I feel about salvation? Not just to learn from what those feelings may be, but probably to repent of them.
Yeah. Well, and that's the neat thing. Our salvation isn't dependent upon our feelings. Talked about the National Youth Gathering earlier. You know, those as a youth there, as a chaperone, you're kind of on this high there at the gathering. And boy, God really loves me now. I'm with 25,000 people. I'm singing his praises. I'm feeling good. And the Lord does love you there. And you are hearing his word. And that is good. But when you return home in a week later and you're back at your summer job or you're back preparing for college.
Would you like fries with that?
And would you like fries with that? And you're feeling kind of alone and you're not on that high anymore. Does God love you any less? Of course not. Of course not. So that's so important to realize that our faith isn't dependent upon our feelings. Feelings are good. Emotions, great. Yeah. But our salvation is not dependent upon them. And the love of God for us, his promises of salvation never change.
Well, I wanted to beat this up for a moment because it seems a lot of the church, some might call it the emergent church or the new church, is all about meeting felt needs. And how sometimes Scripture has to be manipulated to be something different because you don't want to hear things like you're a poor, miserable sinner. I don't have a need for that. I have a need to find out I'm a pretty good guy.
Yeah.
And that God loves me and values me and has a special plan for my life.
Yeah.
As they may go. Not to mock that, but quite honestly, everything is about feelings today. If you look, watch a newscast. When the tornadoes came through this area back at the end of May, you have all these local news reporters who are standing in the front yard of what used to be someone's home with bits of what used to be a house scattered everywhere, and they put the microphone in the face of the homeowner, and what do they say?
How do you feel?
I think it's pretty obvious.
How do you think I feel?
You know, if that ever happens to my house, and it, you know, I'm sorry. I may have some actions that I have to repent of if they ask me that kind of a question. But that's all we can relate to anymore as a culture is how do you feel? You hurt my feelings.
Yeah.
Man, and I makes
like,
me crazy.
And I like the point you brought up about what are our felt needs.
Yeah.
Because I might think I need that, like I said earlier, Mustang convertible, but no, maybe I really don't. So our needs are the ones that God points out. If we're in 1 John here, we go to 1 John chapter 1, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness.
So there's one thing we need in life, and that is to get right with God.
Yeah. I mean, there's
because
other things.
Because if we're not, then...
That's numero uno, I would say.
Well, because we've talked about this on the program before. The way people's thinking has changed, and this is why I go back to this as a theme so often. At the time of Luther, if you read things like the Just War Doctrine and Luther's contribution to that. Mm-hmm. At that time, dying, being killed was not the worst thing that could happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's what came afterwards that they were focused on. Today, it's all about this life and how you feel and everything here and now, and what comes afterwards is not of consequence.
Yeah, you bet.
Look
very
how we've changed in just 500 years, how our thinking has changed.
Yeah. So that main need is that Savior, okay?
Yeah.
But then God is so gracious, He provides our needs even beyond that too, right? He provides for us our house and home, our land and animals, using catechism language, but then all of our needs and vocations and different means by which we can serve Him and our daily bread and our families, and He just provides for us abundantly. Hmm. And unfortunately, sometimes those gifts we make into gods rather than looking to the giver of those gifts, God Himself.
So when my wife received as a gift a bunny from me the other day, it wasn't me giving it to her, it was a gift from God.
Ultimately a gift from God.
All right. Maybe a decision I come to regret somewhere down the road, but we were at Soulard and she saw the bunnies and love my wife.
The
there you go.
Yeah.
Having two screaming kids behind us didn't hurt either. Come on, Dad. But that's and really, if you're quite honest about that, the only reason I was able to do that is because God has provided me the means.
You bet.
By which to do that.
You bet. And we forget, I think we in our modern society, we do forget the origin behind just about everything. We just go to the grocery store, the fast food drive-up window. We forget where those things came from, all the people involved, the farmers, the ranchers, the rain, the sunshine that brought that food to our little McDonald's Happy Meal. It's so far removed, I think, that it's even more easily forgotten that God is the giver of all things.
And if you think about it, it's when you look at Luther as an intellect in his day, so far advanced in his thinking, he's the guy that says, it's trivial, it's a loaf of bread. Now, what did it take to put it on your table?
Mm-hmm.
Well, think about it today. What does it take to put a loaf of bread on your table?
Yeah.
Somebody had to grow the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody had to acquire the land. It radiates. Somebody had to design the bag.
You bet.
Somebody had to design the machine to slice it for you, because we know that's way too inconvenient these days.
Yeah. Someone had to drive it to the grocery store. Someone had to put it on the shelf of the store. It goes
somebody
on
had to
and
bake the bricks that made the store.
Yeah.
Figure all those things out, and you look at that and you go, my word.
Yeah,
and then only God could figure this out.
You trace it all back to God.
Yeah. Well, now that we've solved the problems of the world, we've got about 5 minutes left here.
Okay.
Do you see this text as something that should be taken as positive or something that should be taken as negative? And how do you discern it the right way?
Yeah. Well, I think ultimately that I would say, if I was to give a theme to these few verses we've studied, it's to give Christians confidence, to give them that assurance of who they are and who they are in Christ, who they are with Christ in them. Who are you? And to give them that confidence. And all these different things that our hearts need not condemn us, because God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. That confidence that whatever we ask, God hears. And we even receive from him when we pray in faith according to his will. So I would say, yeah, primarily this, like so much of this book of 1 John, is comfort and to give us assurance as Christians, as these little children that John is so fond of calling us here, part of that body of faith, that family of faith in Christ. And I think that's important to point out too here too. You know, John is writing to Christians, and the reason he can say all these things about confidence and assurance and prayer is because he's writing to Christians.
So they're speaking the same language.
Yeah.
So they understand what he's talking about.
You bet.
Well, let me ask you about this, which may rattle someone's confidence, their assurance in their salvation. The idea of God being a perfect and holy God. What is God's standard? Does God demand perfection of me, or does he take me as I am?
Both. Anyway, can I give you a Lutheran answer?
That's why we call this Deep Theological Thoughts with Pastor Matt Clark.
Yeah. So, does he demand perfection? Well, yeah. You know, can we be perfect, though? No way.
But he doesn't take me as I am, or does he?
Well, he takes us with our sin and our wretchedness, just as I am without one plea,
right?
But that thy blood was shed for me. So he takes us as we are in Christ. And that's what's important. So we come to him with absolutely positively nothing, okay? With, as President Harris talked about the youth gathering, this empty bag, and God fills it up. And we come with nothing. We're beggars. But God gives us that forgiveness in Christ, and he gives it to us, you know, and through the means of grace. And then, you know, I think closing up here, you know, John ends these verses by saying, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. You know, that assurance that the Spirit is in us. And again, thinking back to our baptism, that the Spirit dwells in us, and that confidence here that John ends this chapter with in his epistle.
One thing I do want you to discuss in the last moment or two that we have here,
sure.
Pastor Clark, how can I know, how can I discern whether feelings of guilt stem from Satan accusing me to pull me away from my relationship with God and the Holy Spirit convicting me of what's genuinely sin in my life?
Yeah.
Or does it matter?
Yeah. Well, again, the Spirit, I would again go back to the Word. Okay. If what I'm doing is
always
against
good.
The Word, if it's condemned in Scripture, then yeah, what I'm doing is wrong. And then that should drive me then to that Savior that I need. And again, I would say where Satan steps in is where he kind of tries to cut that off at the pass. We're still condemned. We're still convicted. Maybe even by God's Word convicted. But then Satan cuts us off at the pass, tries to get us to forget that we have that Savior, or maybe even tries to forget that we even need a Savior. And so we are left in despair. Our hearts, as John says here in verse 20, condemn us. And that's the fear. When we sin, we can either despair on the one hand,
which
is bad, or we can be prideful on the other hand, which is bad, and think we don't need that Savior. So we're,
what hope for us is there?
Yeah, so... So we're in the middle, okay? We despair over our sin, and we have sorrow over it, but we don't stay in that despair. We have that Savior who gives us forgiveness, not from ourselves that we'd be prideful, but through Christ.
We don't pride in our salvation. We joy in our salvation.
Yeah, I think it's well put. And we rejoice ultimately in Christ, who is our salvation.
So last 30 seconds, if you encounter someone today who says they don't feel very close to God, what do you say to them?
I would say what John says here. Don't let your heart condemn you in this case. God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. You are beloved, as John calls them, little children. You're a beloved child of God. You bet.
Pastor Matt Clark, don't miss him. He's coming up this Saturday with Wrestling with the Basics with his sidekick, Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
No, I'm the sidekick.
No.
We're
you must increase
kids.
While he must decrease, or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, he also is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, regular here on the Bible. Don't miss Wrestling with the Basics. Trust me, it's a great program.
Thanks, Roland. You must be our biggest fan.
I am. All right, guys. Faith, I just love this. Faith and Family is up next, followed by Moments of Assurance at Noon with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.